Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and we're going to be in verse 3. It's so good to sing praises to the Lord and to think on Him and to thank Him, to truly thank Him in song for saving our soul. Isaiah 53:3, we're going to talk about the sorrowful Savior tonight. Just one verse. Many of these messages through a chapter like this will be just one or two verses. So beginning in verse 3, Isaiah writes, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." There are many passages of Scripture throughout the Bible where we could preach on just Jesus. And you might think of many titles of messages that we could have that would just resonate in your mind as to maybe what we're going to talk about. That sounds real familiar. We could title the message, "The Sacrificial Savior," and we'd have an idea what we're going to talk about. Or maybe, "The Strong Savior." He is a strong Savior. Or, "A Successful Savior." We could give that a title for a message about Jesus. Or maybe, "A Sure Savior." I've never preached a message with that title, but I kind of like it as that came to my mind. There's many scriptures we could use for a message like that. Or we could talk about "The Sympathetic Savior." And all of these things would be what we would expect. But a lot of people wouldn't expect a message about Jesus and for us to title it "The Sorrowful Savior." But that's exactly what we're going to share tonight. And there's definitely a sorrowful side to Jesus. There's definitely something to consider of a sad side when it comes to Jesus. You know, there's a lot of sorrowing that goes on in the world. There is a world full of sorrow, but a lot of the sorrow in this world is over the wrong things. I mean, people can grieve when something doesn't go their way in life, instead of grieving over where most people will end up in eternity. We get deflated in our physical illnesses while people are dying every minute in the sickness of sin. We are often weighed down maybe by what little jingle we might have in the bank when there's so many who need to become joint heirs with Christ and have treasure in heaven. Thinking about these different things, we're going to think about what's truly sorrowful tonight. That's right to be sorrowful about. One thing that's going to happen from the text we share tonight, it is going to create in us a proper perspective on things that are truly sorrowful. It is spiritual to sorrow over some things. We'll find that many things that we grieve over in life are really not important enough for us to grieve over. We will be affected in our way of thinking as we look at three things tonight from this one verse. We're going to consider the sinner's blindness, but we're also going to consider the Savior's burden, and then we're going to consider the spiritual bankruptcy. So let's get right into it in verse 3, and let's look at the sinner's blindness. The verse begins with, "He is despised and rejected of men." Well, here's a prophecy that's been fulfilled. As we know, this was written 700 years before Christ came. And so 700 years after this, up to the present hour that we're in right now, this prophecy has surely been fulfilled. This is a fact that has come to pass. Jesus Christ is despised by the world. Jesus has always been avoided and considered to be of no value. Nobody has been able to see value in him, as far as from a human perspective, by man anyway. People would shrink at his sight. The Jews would in their day as they would pass him. They would try to avoid him because of their spiritual blindness. Just in some opportunities that I've had to talk to people about Jesus, it's overwhelming how many people have said, if I could see him, if he were still walking this earth today, I would believe. But the truth is, they wouldn't. If they will not receive the truth of the Word of God, which contains the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't believe, though they would see him. Many rejected him face to face in the very day that he did walk this earth. And it's because of spiritual blindness. It's because they couldn't see what was on the inside. When I was a kid, it was really tough to get some money out of my mama. I wanted to eat at the snack bar when I got into junior high. And so I asked my mom to give me a dollar, and she gave me a dollar a day. I figured out a different lunch arrangement. I could get me a burrito and a fruit punch for $1.05. And I asked my mom for a couple of weeks for that $1.05. And this, no kidding, I don't think I'd remember this if it weren't how my mom was about it. She finally gave me $1.05. I figured out I could get corn dog French fries and a fruit punch for $1.25. And I asked her for it. And for 2.5 years of junior high, after that first portion, I never got that $1.25. I couldn't do it. I had this container in my room. It was the ugliest thing you'd ever see. It was a piggy bank. But you couldn't tell. Just this ugly thing sitting on my shelf. Someone would say, why in the world would you have that on your shelf? And it was the old-fashioned piggy bank. You had to break it if you wanted the money, or turn it upside down and try to get money out of it like that. And I always tried to keep a little in there when my mom wouldn't come up with a little extra when I needed something else. And so I always had a little bit. And so I had this ugly thing sitting on my shelf. Everyone thought it was ugly. My friends thought it was ugly. But I knew what was inside of it. And that made it something really nice to me. What is so wonderful and so beautiful about Jesus is what's inside him, who he is, not what was seen on the outside. And those in spiritual blindness cannot see what's inside Jesus. It blocks out who Jesus is and what he could do for them. It blocks out his worth to those who are in spiritual blindness because they can't see inside. You know, it went on in that day, and the same thing goes on today. There seems to be such a praise for the intelligent man in this world today. And don't get me wrong, God can use someone's mind. God uses different people in all different atmospheres, and he uses people in college for his glory that are his own people, and he uses people to have their own business and things like that. But the intelligence of man has just been taken way out of the area that it should be in, especially when it comes to God. Man can make an amazing car. There can be the richest man in the world. But that same man, you ask him about God, and he says, well, let me tell you this as far as what I think about God. I almost died of an illness one time, and I didn't even pray. People aren't as intelligent as they think they are. When you consider how history has recorded a cruel crucifixion of someone who claimed to be the Son of God to die for the sins of the people, and this news is still circulating around to this day, And no one will investigate it, for it being the possible truth about eternity, that's not a very smart person. And people use their intelligence against themselves by not seeking out about this truth. The one who won't explore about the one who died for our sins. Man is just as blind today as he was in that day of the Jews when Jesus Christ came to this earth. The Jews nailed him to the cross. That's how spiritually blind they were. And it continues on as we speak. The world will showcase a man for his brilliance and his intelligence when all of the evidence is given by his reaction to the truth of Jesus Christ that he's as blind as he can possibly be mentally. People aren't nearly as smart as they think they are. It's very foolish thinking to ignore the testimony of Jesus Christ. When all the claims that have come to pass about this Savior are not considered, which is more evidence than anyone could ever need to see that Jesus Christ is the hope of every man, it's easy to conclude that man is still spiritually blind today. And this is the Savior's sorrow. Jesus has a sorrow for those who have not explored Him to come to that knowledge of Him as Lord and Savior. The Savior has a sorrow due to the sinner's blindness. But we not only consider the sinner's blindness tonight, but the Savior's burden. As we continue, it gives a name for Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The names of Jesus are so inspiring. I love them. I love to just sit and to read the names of Christ. I have a book with a list of every name of Christ that is given throughout the Bible. They're so uplifting. We talked about it in the first message. We shared the names of Christ just in the book of Isaiah alone. And this was one of them, a man of sorrows. This draws our attention to Jesus in a different way than any of the other names that we talked about through this book. It's a very unique interest that we would be drawn to concerning Jesus having the name a man of sorrows. And his sorrow wasn't as the everyday man. His sorrow was different than man because man's sorrow is typically self-centered. Man may grieve over not having enough stuff. They measure their success by what they possess of the things in this world. And Jesus didn't have a pillow to lay his head on, much less some big estate. He didn't have a mansion on this earth. And he didn't complain about it. He didn't feel like he was less. He didn't feel like his worth was any less for not having those things. That wasn't his sorrow. That's not why Jesus is called a man of sorrows. You know, folks often can pity over their own lot in life that they have. We've probably all been guilty of that. It's easy to become consumed with poor me. Yet we consider Jesus on earth as a carpenter. And he walked everywhere he went. He walked to Samaria and he was hungry and he was tired and he was thirsty. He walked quite a distance even for his own baptism. We consider his life on earth. He never enjoyed luxuries. And that was never the sorrow of Jesus. The Bible even records that he counted the cross as joy that he endured. He was born to die. This, you could say that was his lot in life. And he had no sorrow over that lot in life. What made Jesus a man of sorrow and so familiar with grief was his grieving over us, his compassion for people. He wept at Lazarus's grave, and he had compassion for the family and all of those around who were weeping over that. He had mercy over a troubled people. He wept as he offered himself for our sins. The song says, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, nor thorns compose so rich a crown." Jesus wept over sinners. His sorrow was unselfish, and he had a sincere sorrow like no one else ever will upon this earth. But among his people and among those that sorrow upon this earth, the most sorrowful like him, sorrowing in the right way, will be those who continually walk closest to the Lord. That's who will sorrow over sin, over our own sin, even now, and over the sins of others. I've probably told you the story about the woman sitting in front of the church, and she would confess her sins every Sunday morning, and the two fellows sitting in the back saying, "She must be the biggest hypocrite I've ever met, because I thought she was the godliest Christian I've ever known, yet she's up there confessing her sins all the time." And the fellow next to him said, "No, she's walking in the light, and she can see her sins. We're back here where it's a little bit dim, and we can't see ours as well." Those who are walking close to the Lord are going to be those who sorrow the most over sin. That's the idea of the brokenness that a Christian is going to experience. When we're walking close to the Lord in His will, there's going to be a brokenness over sin, over our own and over others. The only way to see the darkness that is in us is by walking in the light. And that's the instructions for us in God's Word, that we would walk in the light. Jesus was able to experience the sorrow that the Father knew about the sins of the world because He walked in harmony and He walked in unity with the Father. So He was grieved over the sins of the people and over the judgment that was to come for the people for their sins. And as we think about that, oh, what a personal Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. How personal He is with us as a man of sorrows, being that it is over the sinfulness within us that brings Him sorrow. It's over the sinfulness of those who are lost in the world that He might sorrow over those sinners. For the saved, He sorrows over us as He does a work in us, that He might sanctify us, that He might be cleansing us from sin, that we might be sinning a whole lot less than we used to. We're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven, but there is a sanctifying work being done in His people to change us and our attitude about sin. And for the unsaved, you might consider how full of compassion God is for those who are lost in the world, those who are enemies of His saving grace, those who are in hostility against Him, who have never received Him. Jesus is a man of sorrows over the lost in this world. He's concerned about the condition of those who might leave this world without peace in Him, without coming to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by believing. Those who have no interest in Jesus and so thoughtlessly reject Him as they walk this earth, Jesus has sorrow for them. The Savior's burden is for those whose current standing, their destiny, is hell without Him, without the presence of God for eternity. And so Jesus is always seeking to save those which are lost. He is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance so that they might be in eternity with Him. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and He has a place for all who will trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And for those who are not on the side of His saving grace by faith yet, He sorrows over them. That's the Savior's burden. But as we continue in this verse, let us consider the spiritual bankruptcy. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Would you notice here that Isaiah includes himself as God's prophet, who's receiving revelation, who's being used for the Scriptures, to give us the Scriptures? He includes himself in this. You see, he writes, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and it goes on to say that we esteemed Him not. I'm very troubled to hear someone say, oh, well, I've always believed in the Lord. There's never been a time that I haven't believed in the Lord, and I know that I'm right with Him now. And this prophet includes himself in this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of Adam's sin, we have been tainted. We are the ones who hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He has not been esteemed by those who are lost, only by the saved. And so as we see this, and as we see Isaiah including himself in this, as every single one of us are, still there's so many today who see nothing precious about the Lord Jesus. They see no reason to come to Him. They see no need for Him. The death of Jesus Christ was no big deal to just about all of the Jews at that time. The main effect His death had in the eyes of the Jews was they were glad He was gone. And they thought that they had gotten rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they had gotten rid of the one who offended their self-righteous religion. They were so spiritually bankrupt that they thought it was relief when Jesus Christ was no longer in their presence, when He was crucified. They were disgusted with Jesus, and the Jews turned from Him. They avoided Him at all cost. They couldn't stand His authoritative stance, the opposition of His teachings to their religion. And they didn't appreciate His lowliness, His meekness, His humility, and His compassion. That's not what they wanted to see in a Messiah. And they didn't believe He was the Messiah. He was innocent, though He was handled as though He were guilty. They plotted through unfair dealings with Jesus to crucify Him, and they killed Him as though He were a beast. The coldness of their hearts in killing Him had them consider it as though it was no big deal that they crucified Jesus. And the problem today is that we see the same attitude in people. It was expected. It continues because of the sin nature, because of people in the natural realm. People do not see, though, that by rejecting the Lord Jesus, it's just as though they nailed Him to that cross. There's no difference in what happened in that day, on that day in Golgotha, than today for those who reject Jesus when they hear the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our sins according to the Scriptures, and they mentally and in every way stiff arm the gospel. They're driving the nails through Him on the cross. Many haven't opened their hearts to deal with the uncertainty of Jesus. There are those who may claim to believe, but they just don't look into it enough. They're not interested enough. You stand on people's doorsteps talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say it's just not something they're interested in right now. They wouldn't claim to reject Him. They wouldn't say that the church is bad. They would say out of their own testimony that it's all right, it's a good thing, but I'm just not interested right now. And that's crucifying the Lord Jesus all over again, not dealing with the uncertainty of their eternal soul and where it's going to be after this life. And with man rejecting Him today, as he did then, the love of Jesus Christ keeps calling out for sinners to be washed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to have peace, to know that they are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus cries out to do this today. He's a sorrowful Savior wanting to save the lost. Maybe there's one here this evening who has rejected Him tonight. And may, if you're listening or if you're here, may you realize that to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is just like saying free Barabbas and crucify Jesus. It's the same thing when we reject Him today, and it's why Jesus is a man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows, and this should continually sorrow the Christian's heart. As the child of God walks in this world, over our own sin and over the sins of others, that's going to take them to hell, it should sorrow the Christian. It should sorrow us after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something righteous, and that's something honorable to sorrow about. We have something to sorrow about, and that's those who will not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Not that God is going to do anything else to save a soul. He's not going to go outside of His Word. He's not going to go outside of what He has already provided for eternity to save a soul. But that's the compassion of the Lord. That's the burden of His heart, that souls would be saved. For the Christian tonight, the closer we walk in the light, the more we're going to sorrow over sin. The more we can celebrate the promise we have to confess our sins to Him, and He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousnesses. But we'll sorrow over sin as we're close to Him and walking with Him. For the unsaved have had a sorrow over sin, but it's a worldly sorrow. It's maybe a sorrow that, well, I got caught. Or it's a sorrow that, well, I'm suffering these consequences for my sin. But that's a worldly sorrow. But the godly sorrow comes whenever we see ourselves as sinners before Jesus Christ, and that He bled and He died for us, that He cares for us, that He sorrows over even your sin and your condition here tonight, and He's willing to save you. And godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. That's for the child of God, but that's also for the one who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a change. There's a willingness to turn from sin and turn to the Savior that He might save you. The Savior is sorrowing over that for you tonight. If you would come to Him and you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of your life. He has the strength, He's almighty, and He will save you. Consider this personal Savior and the compassion that He has for you. That I think about myself, and though rejecting Jesus for so long, He had that sorrow for me. And that day that I turned to Him, He didn't turn me away. His word is true that we will in no wise be cast out. And He saves those who will come to Him. He sorrows over that. The Savior's burden is for you tonight if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. A sorrowful Savior. It's not something we consider often, but one of His names is a man of sorrows. Consider the personal compassion that He has for all of us. And if you're here tonight, this is going to be a time of invitation. And if you would trust Him this evening, maybe you've done that during the service. Maybe it'll be right now in this invitation. If we can help you with the Word of God that you might trust in Jesus Christ, you do so tonight. Know that He weeps that the sinner might be saved. Would you trust Him this evening? Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we come to You tonight. And Lord, and we come to Your unique name and Your word as a man of sorrows. And we consider Your burden for this world. We thank You that You accomplished the work through Your Son so that a world could be saved from sin. Father, we thank You for Your compassion, Your interest in every single life. Lord, Your successful plan for salvation, that any can be saved by You. And Lord, if there be one here tonight who does not know Your saving grace, Lord, we pray that they might be saved. Dear God, give Your people a heart of compassion for those who do not know You. May we be able to walk in a burden for those who are lost, that we might be used by You, that Your love and Your truth and Your salvation might be seen in us, might be shown by us, that we might speak Your truth, that for the reason of Your sorrow, that You would use us in ministry, that others might be saved. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If